Well, tonight I had in my heart sharing on the faith basics, but then I got hung up on one of the most basic things about faith, and then so I'm going to share on that. And I looked at Hebrews 11:1 because that's where we all go to talk about faith. You know, it's really common. So if you look at that, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." But I thought, what that verse doesn't mention is the object of our faith. And that's very important. That's God. And a lot of times in our movements, maybe that's why the Word of Faith movement has gotten off sometimes and sounded like humanism and materialism, because we didn't have God as our focus. And God's the object. So, but there are lots of other scriptures on faith. So Hebrews 11 isn't the only scripture on faith, of course. So let's look at Romans 4. Start us off. And Romans 4, verse 17. Romans 4, verse 17. He's speaking of Abraham. And he says, "In the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." Who gives life to the dead, even God. So the title of my message would be, this message would be, "Whom He Believed." Whom He Believed. And the focus is being on the object of our faith. We have to trust God Himself, God our Father. And so we talk about faith so much, but sometimes we forget it's believe in whom, you know, in whom he believed. And, you know, you see this in culture today. You say, with the Merry Christmas coming up and Thanksgiving coming up, the greetings that we use. I've heard a lot more people use generic phrases, especially after shows that popularize a New Age message. They say, "Just have faith, brother. Oh, we just got to have faith. All the humans in the world unite, and let's just have faith." And there's no object. There's no object of that faith. There's no God in the center of that. So it's an empty, shallow, stupid phrase that stands alone and ignorant. And it doesn't mean anything unless we're implying. Because Jesus did say to someone, you know, "Only believe. Don't doubt, only believe." He means believe in something. That's implied there. But it can be a transitive verb, meaning it demands an object. You know, like I've talked to my kids about that when we're talking English. We talk about this is intransitive, this is transitive. They'll end a sentence with something with no object. And I say, no, that verb was meant to have an object. Got to put an object on the bottom of that. And our faith always has to have an object with it. Whether we use that expression, because we can say have faith and we know what we mean. But generally speaking, there's a lot of shallowness out there and lack of depth in faith, and there's a lot of vagueness to these well-wishings, these blessings that we say to each other in culture and not in the church, that just imply something. Like I hear around Thanksgiving now, everybody's saying, "Be thankful." Oh, we just got to be thankful. Thank is one thing that is transitive. It demands an object. That verb demands an object. You don't say, "I thanked." You don't say that in English. You don't say, "He thanked," "She thanked." So thankfulness implies an object. And I like to ask and challenge friends at work and around, what are you thanking? It demands an object. And our faith demands an object. There has to be an object to it. So in talking about faith basics and looking at things like Hebrews 11, I was steered back towards Romans, where it talks about Abraham, whom he believed. So it's talking about the object of our faith, God. It's so basic, but sometimes we need to get our focus back. You know, we're searching for healing, searching for faith, searching for provision, instead of just focusing on God. Remember, in Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, "He who waits on the Lord, he who waits on the Lord shall renew his strength." So there's something, and I looked up, instead of just looking at the definition in Greek, I just cross-referenced all the areas where it says wait in the Bible. And there's an implied time in the presence of. It's not just, you know, we hear that it's like, you know, a server waiting. There's that aside. We're attending to God to hear what he says. But a more broad definition would be you're waiting, expecting. you're waiting, but you're there in the presence of someone, just as if you hang out with somebody, you're expecting something. You're expecting a good time or a response. You're expecting fellowship to be good. We're expecting, at the very least, fellowship when we invite someone over or we have someone over, like our 242 groups. We're expecting fellowship to happen because we're meeting around a meal. God's the same way. He's got this meal, the Word, and then He's waiting. And we're waiting. And He's always there for us for that fellowship. And if we pursue Him, these things of healing and faith will come. And that's what I'm focusing on here. So we look at it says, before Him who believed, even God who gives life to the dead, who quickeneth the dead. And I wanted to talk a little bit about just some scriptures that they spoke to me about the nature of God. And Isaiah 40 is one of them. If you turn there, please. Isaiah 40. It's just real encouraging to know, who are we believing? Who are we trusting? Is it some chump? Is it some guru? It's not. You know, it's so powerful that we're trusting the Creator of the universe. And if we put our faith in that, it'll be encouraging and enlightening to us to just fall on Him and know Him. And then the things that we're pursuing, the healing, the teaching, the wisdom, all that will come as we pursue Him. But a steady pursuit of Him, it becomes more natural. We're not striving. So look at this. And God's so willing to speak to us and to give us what we need. Isaiah 40 verse 29, for instance, or Isaiah 40 verse 28. The Creator of the ends of the earth neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This picture to me reminds me of a child that spent enough time with their parent to feel confident in their relationship and go out. There's just an energy when your kids had the right amount of time with you that you see. You know, you do something, it's either time or attention or something, and you see your kid bounding off. I see that picture with that time with the father here. You know, and it's just limitless. There's so many things there that are just unlimited. And He's the Creator of the ends of the earth. He neither faints nor is weary. That's the kind of God we're talking about. And that's the God that we have faith in, so that we don't just have this shallow idea of general thankfulness or general faith. And I know most of us here don't, but this is just encouragement to us on that. The Jews knew that there was a God. It was very evident. So when Paul would write groups of believers and to Christians, you know, he wrote once that he must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. You know that scripture? Of him who diligently seeks Him. What scripture is that? Hebrews. It's Hebrews. Must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of him who diligently seeks Him. They assumed that people believed that He was when they came to Him. So that's where we start. Our belief starts believing God is. I remember Brother Hagin told a story of a man that walked in the back of his church, and after the service he was pretty grumpy, and he told Brother Hagin, "You need to convince me there's a God, and that's your job." And he said, "No, it's not. Those who come to God must believe that He is. Until you believe that God is, you know, you're not going to come to Him." So he just said, "You go home and think about that a little bit." And the guy kept thinking about that verse. He was trying to force Christians to talk him into God intellectually. And then, but God began to show him that night he didn't sleep well. And he finally received Christ. Didn't he? Story ends that way. My wife knows the story better than I do, that one. But that principle's there, that we start with God. We start with God. And if you feel like you're going around in circles, or there's something that feels hesitant to come your way, and it's a promise of God, maybe you just need to go back and start with Him. And say, "Father, I love You." Just go back and start with Him. Because He's the object of our faith, and our effort and our exertion ought to be toward Him and not the things we're pursuing. And then we'll be greatly fulfilled, and He'll speak to us out of that relationship and out of that time. I totally believe that. And let's talk about this God a little bit and what His plans are for us, just so we realize in a new way. If we go to Revelation, let's go to the end and see what this God has in store for us. Because he's not, like we said, he's no chump. He's not just some idea. I love the way someone was talking about mythologies the other day, and they were talking in a secular environment, kind of an anti-Christian environment, and they were telling me about how all these guys were batting around the names of all the famous myths and the heroes in mythology. And then the guy said, yeah, Jesus is just right with that. Jesus is just among those guys. And he said, Jesus was a historical figure. Do I need to remind you of that? This believer had said to him. And they got reminded, Jesus was a historical figure. He's different than all the mythology. You know, Zeus, Colossus, ancient Greek history, those were not real historical figures. You know, Jesus was. That's been proven. That's been written about by historians outside the Bible. So that's an awesome thing. It's just awesome. And I'll start with verse 11 in the Message. Somehow, you know, sometimes the older translations sound more powerful because they're in an older form of English, you know. So I'm tempted to read it out of there, but let's shake it up a little bit, and I'll just read it out of the Message. Some of these things said about God and what we have to look forward to. Starting in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, Revelation 20, verse 11, and one enthroned. Nothing could stand before or against the presence. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth. And then I saw all the dead, great and small, standing there before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books, by the way they had lived. Sea released its dead. Death and hell turned in their dead. Each man and woman was judged by the way he or she had lived. Then death and hell were hurled into lake fire. This is the second death, lake fire. Anyone whose name was not found inscribed in the book of life was hurled into lake fire. And then listen to chapter 21. I saw heaven and earth, new created. Gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem, new created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone, all the first order of things gone. The enthroned continued, look, I'm making everything new. Write it all down, each word dependable and accurate. Then he said, it's happened. I'm A to Z, or Alpha and Omega in our other translations. I'm the beginning. I'm the conclusion. From water of life well, I give freely to the thirsty. Conquerors inherit all this. I'll be God to them. They'll be my sons and daughters to me. But for the rest, the feckless and faithless, degenerates and murderers, sex peddlers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, for them it's lake fire and brimstone, second death. But look at the power and authority of the creator of the ends of the earth, who doesn't faint or is weary. He's the one that we're trusting for this. And it all gets wrapped up in this glorious city and this awesome moment. It all gets wrapped up in that. It all gets wrapped up and we see God. It's I wrote down this phrase because it just there's finality to our God. You know, things will be finished and completed in him. But there's also infinity. There's also infinity. There's finality, there's a completion and a doneness in God. And the more we're in him, the more we become one with that vision and that final purpose of God. And that final vision where he comes down to earth just to be with his people. And we get to live a taste of that now. We don't have the perfect bodies yet that haven't been made new. But that's the God that we're having faith in. That's the God that we're serving and the one that we're waiting on. So it's that's a way that Jesus put this too. Especially when it comes to believing and trusting this God. Then in John 15, most of you could quote this. Mark. Let's talk about what he said about abiding in him. He said in verse 3, abide in me, John 15, verse 4 actually. Abide in me and I in you. Well, you can start with verse 3, it's even happier. Ye are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Thank God we're cleansed because of the living word, because of what Jesus did. And he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then look in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, if we're living in the Word and living with God as our object, there's just a confidence there that we won't get from pursuing the subject instead of the object. You know, God wants to be the direct object of our faith, the direct object of our thankfulness and our believing, the direct object. It's so clear in grammar. It's so clear in grammar when you have those transitive verbs. You can say, that's a transitive verb. What does that mean? It has a direct object. You know, intransitive, it doesn't mean, you know, it can stand at the end of a sentence. Like, believe can be either one. We can say, Jesus told a guy, have faith, you know, or don't be afraid, only believe. So it can be intransitive, but there's an implied object there. You're believing in something. And our faith was designed to have a direct object, and that's God. God the Father. And really, that's all I had. So it's as simple as that. We can put Him first, and He's a great God.